Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Chapter 8, verse 1 of Amos. Then the sovereign Lord showed me another vision. Stop. Okay, so last week, Tom spoke about a vision. I'm going to speak about a vision, and there's a vision for next week also. So within this prophecy, God gave Amos a vision then to communicate. Tom talked about one last week. We're talking about one this week. Last week, when Tom spoke, he broke it up similarly. By the way, can we take a moment and talk about how everybody rolls on me when I'm gone? Were you guys here the last 2 weeks? CJ, I graciously do not reform the preaching calendar, which is set out right now until February of next year. So it's not like I picked my vacation time and picked the passage for him. It's just where it landed. He got the passage the pastors want to preach about. And within the first 5 minutes, he rolled. I listened to the sermon. I called him. I paused it and called him like, you rolled on me in the first 5 minutes for giving you this passage. And we had a good laugh about that. Well, then I listened to Tom's as well. And Tom makes a little comment about it too. But I will say this. When you guys call me or text me and say, hey, CJ just hit it out of the park today. Great message. Tom, great message. Maybe one of the best he's ever preached and stuff like that. That makes me think you don't want me to come back. Okay. Still send it, but maybe not so with so much excitement. Okay. Less exclamation points. No, to be honest, I'm really glad we have people like that. I have no problem leaving. I think that it's a good breath of fresh air for everybody not to hear my voice droning on, to have that little break. And so that's really neat to have people that can do that. But last week, Tom broke the passage up similarly where, and this is just the beginning part, where God reveals to him the things that he is going to do. And he says, no, God, please forgive them, right? And then he says, okay, I will relent. Right? And then he goes to the next thing. This is what Israel deserves and what I'll do to them. And Amos pleads with him to relent and forgive them and don't. He says, okay. And then the Lord brings up more stuff and says, this is how they can be disciplined. And then at that point, Amos realizes that there's no hope for Israel. This has to happen. And so then this week, we're going to look again, just like Tom mentioned last week, like again, we're going to look at all the things that Israel is doing wrong. In all the ways God has warned them, like, turn back to God and live. Turn back to me and live. And they're not. And so we're going to see then this impending punishment again. And so at the end of this, we'll talk about why I think this is important. So if you're new and you just started coming to Cornerstone, you're like, holy moly, that church, that is some fire and brimstone stuff. You know, what we try to do is when we pick certain books to go through, and then we preach them well. That's our job. And so what it says is what we're trying to preach. And after this, we we go through Luke really quickly, and then we slow down and go through Acts pretty in-depth. And those are going to be far more encouraging also, right? We're going to leave a little spring in our step. This, we're going to learn a little bit more about the failure of Israel, God's patience and loving kindness and punishments, and that there is a reason we say fear is the beginning of wisdom. We start unraveling that a little bit and seeing a little bit more how that makes sense. So then the passage continues. We'll finish verse 1 and go on into verse 2. It says, in it, I saw a basket filled with ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. I replied, a basket full of ripe fruit. You got the answer right. Good job. Then the Lord said, like this fruit, Israel is ripe for punishment. I will not delay their punishment again. In that day, the singing in the temple will be turned to wailing, and dead bodies will be scattered everywhere. They will be carried out of the city in silence. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. And so that bottom part, verse 3, we're like dead bodies and carried out of the city. We've already read about how that's going to happen, right? All the prophecies about how these strongholds are going to be collapsed and people are going to come in and they're going to take them and then they're going to be exiled outside of Israel into these other countries. So we've already seen how that's going to be fulfilled. But there's this ripe fruit basket comment, right? That's a little weird. I didn't like. I feel like I wasn't sure where this was going when I was reading the. Here's a basket of fruit. What do you see? Oh, I see fruit in a basket. Very good. And this is what's happening. There's a term summer fruit, and there's a term end. And they sound alike, and so it's like this little play on words. The reason you use summer fruit is for several reasons, one of which it's a play on words. I'm going to do my best. One is kayets, that's summer fruit, and one is kets. And so I tried to think of play on words, and I think every example I have is close but misses what's happening here. So just bear with me and try to see what's happening here. In literature, in this day, it was very common to love to use play on words. You guys know those people that they love like puns, or you know, somebody will, I'll just read a couple, okay? Here we go. A bicycle cannot stand on its own because it's too tired. Right? Oh, man, I know. So whoever groaned, I'm with you. I'm like, take those jokes somewhere else. No matter how much you push the envelope, it'll still be stationary. Right? It's like, play on words. 100 hares have escaped the zoo, so police are combing the area. Oh, this is getting worse. Everyone, by the way, my wife loves this kind of stuff. Loves this kind of stuff. Everyone thinks that a runny nose is funny, but it's not. That guy loves jokes. He's pretty punny. We probably almost all use that one. Even if you don't like that joke, you're like, oh, real punny, right? We've used that one. Those are play on words because it's not punny, it's funny, right? That's barely a joke, guys. Anyway, similarly, this is a play on words where, like, what do you see here? Well, I see it kayets. Well, what I see is kets, right? And it's going to be a little bit of a play on words. That's why I use that. And also, it's very clear, right? When it's ripe, it's time to act. When I was younger, at 14, I went and got a work permit so that I could work, and then I went and worked in a berry field. And obviously, when your job is to sit on a machine that goes over the top of raspberries, and raspberries come over a conveyor belt, and you have this like very complex job of like, not a raspberry, not a raspberry, not a raspberry. Like, there's only certain times you can do that, right? That's when the raspberries are ripe. So when it's on, right? And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and they go out, and they do tests, and they're, like, smashing them, and, like, testing them, and putting stuff on them, and, like, no, not yet, you know, go back home, we go back home. But when it's ripe, it's time. You've waited long enough. The time is up. It's now. Similarly, when things are ripe, it's time to act. How many of you guys have been to Tom's house and taken his peaches? I'm going to own up to it. Like, don't lie in church. Okay, how many of you have stolen my apricots from across the street at the office? That's right, yeah. I see you. We have people that come down, and there's this lady, really nice lady. She's been taking these things for years. All of a sudden, she comes into the office. She's like, hey, is it all right? I'm like, oh, you see my car outside? Like, you decide to ask this time? These apricots go nuts over there, and people come in, and she did bring me a jar of apricot something. I don't know if it's jam, jelly, I don't want to get in trouble, but something, or marmalade, whatever it is. Anyways, and so there were some benefits of it, but yeah, when it's ripe, all of a sudden, you got to go, and you're like, man, the owner's there, he's going to catch me, might as well ask, because we got to do it now, time is up, okay? Sometimes, so we're getting closer and closer and closer to actually an illustration of what's happened here, and I'm just going to tell a bad parenting moment, okay? And this is like, this is not my finest hour, but it's not illegal. Okay. So, we're up at vacation, right? Tom or CJ's preaching, doing a wonderful job. Yeah, 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 we get it. And, I put my kids down to bed and they're all sleeping in this bunk room, right? There's like these three bunks and then there's a big like queen bed or something. And two of them are sleeping on there and we lay them down and we hear one crying. I'm like, Jason's crying. So I go upstairs, you know, flip the light on. I don't know if you parents do this. You open the door really loud and quick. So they're like, yeah, they get all excited, right? They're amped up. You're like, what's going on here? And Jason's laying in bed crying. And Blake's smiling. I'm like, oh, and Blake's laying next to Jason. They're sharing the bed. I'm like, what happened here? And then Blake starts to talk and I'm all stern. I'm like, I didn't ask you, Blake. Jason, you tell me, why are you crying? What's happening? Because I thought it was Blake's fault, right? And Jason's saying these things that I can't really understand, right? Because he's crying and getting all snotty and trying to like tell me what's happening. And I'm not up for it right now, so I'm really laying into him. Not too bad, but like, hey, you need to stop crying. You need to tell me what's going on. And so finally, he mumbles out, my hand hurts. And I'm thinking, what did Blake do to his hand? And I'm like, I'm like warming up the spank and spin. If you remember those sermons, like, we wish you a Merry Christmas. So, turns out, he goes on to say that his hand hurts because he was punching Blake. I'm like, why were you punching Blake? Because, you know, Blake did something. What was Blake going to do? He's like, he wouldn't wake up. So, you wanted to wake Blake up. He wouldn't wake up, so you started punching him, and you hurt your hand, so you started crying, and now I'm in here because you were punching him. Right? So, long story short, he says, yes. Yeah. So, I say this. This is bad. So far, I think it's splendid parenting so far. Then I say this, because I'm trying to be, as Jason's been hitting a little bit. I'm like, hey, if you hit him again, I'm going to let Blake punch you right in the face. So, because someday, that's going to happen to you. You're going to punch the wrong person. You're going to pick on somebody. And that kid's going to turn around. They're going to punch you in the face. Do not touch him again. I go back downstairs. And I tell my dad, I said, I did not do a good job up there. It's to be honest, I'm not even really concerned about what I said. The problem is that slight chance that he hits him again, right? And then what am I going to do? I'm not going to let Blake punch him in the face. And so I'm down there talking to my dad. He's like, yeah, you know, like, hopefully they just go to sleep. And then we hear Jason crying again. We're like, oh, no. I'm like, maybe he didn't punch him. And so I go upstairs and I ask what happened. And Blake says, he punched me. I said, Jason, did you punch him? He goes, I did. And I'm sitting there and like, and I kind of, you know, because I'm smiling a little bit because Blake's sitting there smiling. He's like, Blake's like, I'm going to punch him. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get him. And so I kind of walked through a couple of the things we had talked about with him. I said, well, I get Blake, do you want to forgive him or punch him in the face? I'm like, bro, you better say the right thing, okay? And Blake's like, oh, I'll forgive him, you know, and so he forgives him. But the idea was is that I'd been up in that room several times before. By the way, I don't go into the room, boot the door, and then tell my kids, hey, if you do that again, I'm going to have your brothers, you know, like, beat you up, okay? Like, that's not my parenting style. Over and over and over again, I was in that room, and I just was done. Like, you know, the patience had done. The forbearance was over. It was ripe for punishment, you know? And I was like, all right, this is what's going to happen. And I thought it would stop him. But anyways, like, it was time. There was forbearance. I was trying to be gracious, right? Maybe I should have disciplined him and move him to the bed right away. But I was trying to do that forbearance with him, right? Give him grace, talk to him, write him up on the bed. Jason, you got to go to sleep. There is a half of a bed. I know you can't see a line, but you can't lay on top of your brother while you're asleep. You got to move over here, right? Do all the talking stuff. But when it's over, it's over. It's discipline time. Now, my discipline was not right, and I would have never done that. But the problem is, as you parents know, you don't promise things you can't fulfill. And if you do, you just hope that it works. So, long story short, the basket... Summer fruit is the last harvest. In their calendar, they had harvest for grain, harvest for this, harvest for that. Summer fruit was the last harvest. It was ripe, and the harvest is over. It's time. And that's what's being communicated here, okay? All that to say, that's what's being communicated. It is time for punishment. There has been grace. There has been patience. There has been mercy. So those are absolutely attributes of our God that we worship, and we have seen them in Israel with them. And he's said to them, this is what you need to do. To obey. This is what you need to do. It sends warnings in. Patience, grace, mercy, love, all these things. Then out of love, he is going to discipline them. The point of the punishment is two things. One is you deserve to be punished by God. And the second is you will turn from your ways and turn to God and live. And also we'll see in chapter 9 at the end that God made a promise to Israel and he is not about to be unfaithful. God is faithful to his promises. So he says, I'm going to restore you. Why does God need to restore them? Because they're not going to turn to him and repent. And so God's going to do that. And that's just part of graciousness. That is loving. That is patient of him. That is, he is faithful to his promise. Even when they have broke the contract themselves, he is still faithful to his side. And that is just tremendous. So then we go on. The summer of God's patience has come to an end. So we're going to start in verse 4 now. Listen to this. You who rob the poor and trample down the needy. You can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so you can get back to cheating the helpless. You measure out grain with dishonest measurements and cheat the buyer with dishonest scales. And you mix the grain you sell with the chaff swept from the floor. Then you enslave poor people for one piece of silver or a pair of sandals. So there's a couple things happening here. First off, if you're kind of a studier, maybe you've noticed this repeating word. Verse 4, you do this. Verse 5, you do this. Still in verse 5, you do this. Still in verse 5, you do this. Verse 6, you do this. Verse 6 again, you do this. You do all of these things. And the reason that matters is because next is going to be, I'm going to do this now. But what they are doing is what this passage is about. That little text, 4 through 6, what are they doing? And we've seen this over and over and over again communicated, right? They rob the poor and trample the needy. And how do they do that? Well, one of the ways that they do that is that they can't wait till the religious festivals are over because they want to get back to their business deals. And what they do is they cheat the helpless. So they're not taking a gun or a spear to them and taking their money. They're doing it through some weird, almost legal, but dishonest way. They measure out grain and their scales are not right. You know, so it says, oh, you have 4 pounds of grain when really they have 3.5 and they charge them for the 4, right? That's dishonest. And it's the poor people that are coming to them and they're using those same scales and they're cheating them out of their money. They also take the grain, and this is verse 6, they take the grain that they're selling, and what they'll do is, remember the threshing floor that we talked about, and they throw up the stuff and the chaff blows away because it's useless, and you have the grain and then you sell the grain. They would go back and take some of the chaff and they would throw it in the bottom of the bin to add weight. And to add, you know, the size, right? It looked like it's full. You ever open a bag of Doritos and you're like, what in the world? There are 4 chips in there. Well, imagine you go and you buy 4 pounds of grain. And when you get there, you realize 3/4 of a pound of it is the chaff that was separated, but they added back in. Or you go and you look and you're like, hey, that's a full basket of grain. But the bottom is all the chaff. They're cheating them out of that. And then they enslave people over a piece of silver or a sandal. We've talked about that, how that works. So we're not going to cover that again. But they're cheating people. They're taking advantage of them. You know, another thing that's very important in the beginning that a lot of commentators nail really hard is this. They go to their religious festivals, but they can't wait for it to be over. And so let's do some church here, right? So I'm going to list a couple, and if any come to mind, I'll list those too. How many of us come to church and have your mind elsewhere the entire time? All right? How many of us show up today and we're like, well, we got to do church, but hey, let's not forget about the smoke. Are we going to get that thing on smoke setting, get warmed up, leave the hood open, and get that in 225? All right? Let's not forget about that. You know, actually, I'm going to split a little bit early because I'd like to get it warmed up and get that wire brush on there, right? And our mind's elsewhere. How many of us pray at dinner a prayer of mere repetition? You guys just go through the thing. You say the same thing over and over again. I remember the day I realized I was saying, Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' name, amen. I was not saying, in Jesus' name, I pray this, amen. This was just part of some weird phrase I would say at the end. And when I would pray, it'd be like, man, we got some pizza. The cheese is getting, you know, a little firmer than I like. Let's pray quick. You know, and we do the prayer thing. And it was just something like, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the family. Hope we have a good week. In Jesus' name, amen. And how many of us are doing that week after week after week after week after week? And it's really not prayer at all. How many of us listen to a sermon without the desire to know more of God's word? How many of you sign up for a small group for the empty praise of the people around us? How many of us sign up to be a part of a small group lacking the desire to serve one another, love one another, or have the 2 Timothy chapter 3 applied into our life? We sign up for the social hall, or when it gets too serious, all of a sudden you're too busy, right? All of a sudden you start doing a really deep study and you're like, oh, that's not fun. You just don't want to do it. It's not fun. You're a little bit confused. You're like, I'm just not even going anymore. Or the conversation gets too real and personal and you're like, hey, I'm out of here, man. How many of us come to this place, sit in these chairs, and evaluate if we are being served adequately by the saints of God, right? We show up thinking like, am I being served? Was I really welcome today? Like, it's not even my style of music they're playing. The drums were a little loud this morning, and so I'm going to try Grace Fellowship. The bulletin, the graphics are a little cheesy. And there was a spelling error. I mean, they just don't put in the work here. Like, am I being served here? You know, I really like crocheting. There's no crocheting club, so I'm out. Rather than showing up and saying, how do I serve in this body? This is my local church. They preach the word. I should be here and engaged in here and serving others. And how can I serve, right? How many times does the Bible say, hey, you make sure that you're being served? How many passages, other than your last Namians, do you see something where it's really concerned with, hey, you make sure you get what you deserve because you deserve a lot of great things. You make sure that you're taken care of. I think that when we read Scripture, what we see is that we have been given free the greatest gift you could ever imagine. There's nothing more valuable. It's like a treasure in a field where you go and you realize what it is. And so you go and you sell everything that you have because there's nothing more valuable than this, and it's given to you, paid for by somebody else. And then you have the audacity to come into church, and then we think that, well, this is about us then. I need to be served. When you have given nothing for your salvation, it is completely paid for by someone else. You've been given the world's greatest gift that will ever be and ever has been, and it was paid for. It was not free, just like a thrift store. It was paid for by somebody else, and it was a great price. This was not thrift store salvation. This is a great price paid for you to be forgiven of your sins. Because you're a failure and needed help. Because I'm a failure and needed help. We needed a Savior. And He paid that debt. So how dare us come into this church building then and think that, well, what I need to do is be served again. No, we come here and we serve others. We get in the trenches of ministry and we serve and we glorify God. Because why? Because our reward's in heaven, right? We run this race with endurance. Why would you need endurance? You ever run? I don't know, some of you guys are a little weird and you like it at some certain point, but usually I get to the point where I'm like, I need endurance. That's when I'm like, I hate my life right now. I'm running and I hate this. My lungs hurt for some reason. It feels like they're bleeding. I'm just breathing air. You need endurance because it's difficult to serve others. What about all the one another texts? Do this to one another. Do this to one another, right? It's all about us serving other people. And part of that process, so don't misunderstand this, part of that process is that you will be served. But it's not our intention to show up to church is that we will not serve and that it's the pastors and elders and leadership's job to make sure that all of my needs are met. Because if you come to a church and the church actually does show up to meet your needs, that is a church that will end in a fizzly fire. I spent too long on that one. How many of us engage Christian life with a sense that it is what is expected of you by other people and to build your own reputation? Right? I was very guilty of this. I did all of these Christian things early on in my life because that's what was expected of me, and I got praised for it. So that goes into our motives, right? Why are we doing what we're doing? For my reputation? Because it's expedient for me to behave this way because of my people I surround myself with. They praise me for it, so I do these things. Is my heart to glorify God? And the praises that come up from it, we just praise God for that? Or am I just absorbing all of that praise sinfully in pride? And that was me 100% at one point. How many of us sing our songs with the same enthusiasm and forethought that we have in brushing our teeth each morning? Right? How many of us come here and, because so first off, there's an assumption that we're brushing our teeth and we're not very enthusiastic about it. And you don't really think about it. You're just like, oh, you just kind of come over and you don't even know why. You're like, I have the tooth, and you're just doing the toothbrush thing because that's what you do every single morning. It's just a habit. How many of us are just showing up and singing the songs, singing about other things? And if we had a microphone right there and recorded you and then had that play back, you'd be like, and we're not even really singing. We're just part of this moving bus, and we're just trying to stay with everybody else. Do we show up with a soul and a heart to worship and praise God? And like, those songs, those words were written to reflect something that hopefully is true in our life. And then we say loudly together. Hopefully it's in tune if possible. But the point is that we're saying this together. We're communing together and singing these songs. How many of us come here every week to avoid the punitive damages of our spouse? Like, if I don't go to church, I'm here, mom, about church. Like, yeah, I'll go. Right? And then I ask you, you know, are you a believer? Yeah, I'm a believer. Right? And what is your motive for going? Well, I just get a mouthful. When I get home, I just hear. I mean, an earful. I just didn't hear that. You know, I just don't want to do that. So your reason for coming here is to avoid that. It has nothing to do with glorifying God. How many of us come here to seek false sense of spiritual superiority and motivation by our desire to waterboard our unbelieving spouse? The other side of that, right? You do come, and you're the one giving your spouse an earful. But the reason you come to church is because you have this false sense of spiritual superiority over them that then you can rub their face in it, right? Yeah, it looks like I went to church again and you stayed home and watched the game. Losers come in all sizes, I guess. Right? Check this out. Even sincere religiosity cannot atone for sins, let alone obligatory worship. You guys catch that? What I'm saying is, even sincere song singing, even sincere study, right? Because there are people that come to Cornerstone and we engage throughout the week over the text, right? If that's all it is, that doesn't save you. Like, how do you know that? I'm like, because I read the Bible. The Bible says how we're saved. There's one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus. Nothing else. So you coming to church, even singing the songs best in tune, believing everything that is said and saying them loudly, does not save you. Is your faith in Jesus Christ alone, Christ crucified, substitutionary atonement for sin? Is your faith in that? Is your faith in Jesus and the work of Him? That's what saves you, placing your faith in Jesus. Not coming here. Even sincere religiosity cannot atone for sins, let alone obligatory worship. Where you're like, oh, I'm obligated to be here again. Let's sing the song. Not even my style of music. I'll give it a whirl, though. Goes on. Now, listen for the eyes in this, right? This is the Lord. Now, the Lord has sworn an oath by His own name, the pride of Israel. And Tom did a good job of talking about Jacob versus Israel. That was good. I will never forget the wicked things you have done. The earth will tremble for your deeds, and everyone will mourn. The ground will rise like the Nile River at flood time. It will heave up and then sink again. In that day, says the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth while it is still day. I will turn your celebrations into times of mourning and your singing into weeping. You will wear funeral clothes and shave your heads to show your sorrow, as if your only son had died. How very bitter that day will be. So this is now what the Lord will do after what they have done. Now we are running out of time, so I'll jump to this. Tom said, I never pray that God gives me what I deserve. And when I was listening to his sermon, that stood out to me. What he said after that was really good, but I didn't want to quote it because I wasn't sure exactly the phraseology. But he essentially said, I couldn't handle it. And that's the reality of this, right? So how can we possibly walk away knowing that God hates sin? Yes, we all say that. And we're like, but God loves the sinner, not all the time. And we don't understand that, right? But if you go to Proverbs chapter 6, Psalms chapter 11, Hosea chapter 9, Psalms chapter 5, what you will see is that there are sinners that God knows will never repent. And it says that He hates them. He hates their wickedness, hates them. He's turned His back from them. Now, there will never be a time where one who will place their faith in Jesus that God hates, I don't think. Right? There's never going to be somebody that comes and authentically places their faith in Jesus and he is going to say, no, I hated you, I'm still going to hold that grudge. So I think that that's a packed statement. It's very pregnant with theology a little bit about, you know, maybe election, things like that. But let's not pretend that God doesn't hate sin and people who are murdering and raping and cheating and stealing, that God doesn't hate that and them and their acts as well. Does that make sense? And if you're like, I don't believe that, Brian, the way I have built God, that cannot be true. And Tom said it last week, and I'll say it again. Let your view of God be shaped by Scripture and not by anything else. Because this is our God. So how then can we leave encouraged knowing this so far? And I'll say this, this is part of fear of the Lord. I think this is good. I've heard fear of the Lord described in many ways, almost always wrong, and this isn't going to be exhaustive, but somewhat better than what I've heard. Part of the fear of the Lord comes from the reality that when we have been reading the last 10 weeks, or what we've been reading the last 10 weeks, is not far from what we deserve every day. Not only that, but the Lord could righteously and sufficiently carry this out. And then and only then can Romans 5 and John chapter 3 begin to have its full meaning and be visible to us. We then can see the grace, patience, mercy, and love of God in his forbearance, there's that word again, in our repentant life and forgiveness upon faith in him, right? So if we don't understand that this is what we deserve, then grace, patience, and forgiveness means nothing. But when you really have the fear of the Lord, which I think includes when the earth opens up and swallows a group of people, or what he's promising to do to Israel, and what we see happen to Israel, when God can really sufficiently carry that out, and we realize we deserve that too, and then yet we are saved by grace, then we start seeing love, and we start seeing patience in the way that it is. Verse 11, the time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, wandering from border to border, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Beautiful girls and strong men will grow faint in that day, thirsting for the Lord's word. And those who swear by the shameful idols of Samaria, who take oaths in the name of the God of Dan, who make vows in the name of God of Bathsheba, they will fall down again, never to rise again. And I think that what we're seeing here is something they have taken for granted. They've had the word of God over and over and over, right? Prophet after prophet after prophet goes in there. And they've had the word and they've ignored it. He says, you're going to be out in the exile. I'm going to remove that. And you're going to thirst for that. Young women and young men are going to grow weary looking for it. From border to border, you're going to go searching for it. And I will not give it to you. Now, in light of this, I think that when you take something for granted, when it's removed, you realize how much it meant to you. That's part of what's being communicated here. And that is the word of the Lord. That's verses 11 through 14. He's going to remove that word of the Lord after their exile. So, how can we leave then and be encouraged in any way? And not that every sermon we need to leave being encouraged. But for me, it's almost as we've walked through Amos for so long, I'm like, I can't help but be encouraged now every time I hear about this. Because I deserve what Israel is getting. I deserve that too. I'm no different than them. Well, they've made 100,050 sins and I've made 100,000. Like, I mean, are we counting sin? I'm no different than them. You're no different than them. We have fallen short. We got Romans 5 going on. We need a Savior. And we have the Word of God right here. And just as we started out, what's sad is that we're not reading this. Right? I'm not asking you a question, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you're not reading God's word, you may not even know it, but you're going from sea to sea and you're thirsting for something. You're a young woman, young man, and you're thirsting for something. You're an older person and your mouth is dry, thirsting for the word of the Lord. And how we come out of this and be encouraged and changed is then being able to see in that light God's grace and love and patience. And that if you are saved sitting here, you've been spared what you deserve. And it's not that it was just wiped away or that some record of wrong was lost, but that it was paid for in Christ alone. So let's learn what's happening in Amos, what's happening with Israel, because it has meaning and purpose throughout Scripture. Let us learn who our God is in there, that he is loving, patient, kind, but that he's also just, and that there are things that our God hates. There are times where he will not answer your prayers. There are times where he turns his ear away from you, will not even hear your prayers. And then the angels rejoice when somebody repents of their sins and turn to him. Let us learn who our God is through this, and then also let us take away how we need to be changed by that. And hopefully several areas have been kind of pulled apart a little bit in our lives so we can see into those spaces a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we read again Israel and we see Israel's wanderings, and it's all too easy to see ourselves in that also as we struggle in that same area. We just thank you for the grace that you've shown us, just this tremendous grace that you've shown us, that we have this salvation by no works of our own, but because of you being a loving and gracious God. I do pray for the unsaved, the unrepentant, the unbelieving in the room, that there is very real judgment, very real condemnation, very real punishment that is deserved. And while the believing have had theirs paid for by Christ, the unbelieving will atone for their own. And I pray that it would ignite a fire to step into your loving kindness and your grace and place their faith in Christ alone. We love you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.